Rumble Strips, we're in our fourth week on this sermon series on boundaries. And I think I drew the short straw in this series because I'm preaching on work today. I'm thinking, what did I pick that one for? But we've been using as one of our sources for this series a great book. Someone asked me at Men's Prayer Breakfast on Friday morning, hey, is that a Christian book? And absolutely. Henry Cloud, John Townsend, a wonderful book on boundaries. I'd recommend it strongly. They've got several others on boundaries for marriage, for children, for dating, etc. So it's a great, great read, and it's been a great source for us. So today I'm talking about work. So I begin to look back over my life and see where God had shaped me and shaped my values in regard to work. I want to give a shout out to my dad. I talk a lot about my family and my testimony and how God has raised me out of a kind of a dysfunctional, broken home. But my dad was listening in on the live stream at 9 o'clock, and I want him to know that I want to say thank you for teaching me the value of hard work. I grew up in a steel mill village, a town on the Ohio River, where either you worked at the steel mill or a chemical plant or a coal mine or the railroad. That's pretty much your main choice. And it was kind of a dismal place to grow up. A lot of industry, a lot of pollution during those days. But my dad worked shift work and worked in a steel mill. And I remember still the nights as a child looking out at the skyline and seeing it light up at night because they were dumping the hot molten steel to form sheets of steel to be rolled out. And I'm sure it was during some of those times when it was 90 degrees at night in the summertime and watching the sky light up that God began to put in my heart, I needed to go to college. You don't want to work at a steel mill the rest of your life. But my dad taught me that hard work is important. And we have a father, a heavenly father, who teaches us the value of work. I have had a family that joined our church 24 years ago, a business owner, and said to me, we're going to join your church, and I want you to know that I judge preachers a little differently than most. And I judge preachers based on the fact if there are preachers and can get a job doing something else, they might be a pretty good preacher. But if preaching's all they can do, they may not be a very good preacher. So I took that as a compliment that they thought I could possibly get a job doing something else if preaching wasn't going to work out. Because God has shaped all of us for work. He's instilled within us the ability and the call to work. So I want to talk a little bit about God's boundaries for work because God is the one who defines work. God is a worker who creates. Look at in the book of Genesis, God is a creator. Created all of this that we enjoy. Biblically speaking, in 7 days, pretty amazing, or 6 days, and rested on the seventh day. We have a God who works at cultivating, a God who commissions, and a God who continually works. I think as you look at an entrepreneurial, God is an entrepreneurial. God takes the initiative to make things happen in our world. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." My Father is always working, and so am I. Father God, I thank you that you began to work in me, and I thank you that you're working here today, and that even Jesus, your Son, is interceding at your side on behalf of all of us, and that your work in this world is not done, but that you've called us to go and do your work. So speak through me, Father God, and teach us how you want us to live. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again, because you and I are made in the image of God, we're wired to work. We're wired to cultivate. We're wired to create. We're wired to grow. And God has wired us to take the initiative to work. And I love working God's field. People have asked me, well, how long are you going to do this? Well, I don't think you ever retire from ministry. Now, I have to mandatory retire as a pastor in the Methodist Church. But you never get tired of working in God's field. And God has something for all of us to do. In John 4, Jesus said it this way, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know, that really spoke to me. My nourishment comes from doing God's will. And my nourishment comes from finishing the work he has given me to do. Now, I want to be clear this morning that I'm not just talking about ministry work. That you and I have been called to work in this world and to make this world a better place. And God has a calling for all of us to do and to finish his work. Jesus was a worker. We know that his father was a carpenter, according to scripture. And historically, sons would follow in the practice of their fathers. And so Jesus was some sort of worker. The word carpenter in the Greek means builder. It means architect. And Jesus Christ, God's son, was there at creation as an architect. Jesus is the architect of our salvation. He went to the cross so that we could have new life. He is the architect of the church. This is the church that Jesus built. Amen? The body of Christ all over the world is the church that Jesus built. And how good is the church that Jesus built? He said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's that good. No matter how crazy our culture gets, no matter how crazy our world gets, God's church, the church that Jesus Christ is building, will never fail. The good news is that you and I are on the winning team. God's church will prevail no matter what happens in the world, because that's the church he's building. And everything that I do and everything any of this team does is we are doing it on behalf of Jesus, because this is his church. Now, I'm not married to the Methodist church. I'm not married to being, you know, a denominational person. I'm married to Jesus. And whatever happens in the Methodist church, irregardless, I'm still married to Jesus, because this is his church. Amen? This is his church, and we work here. And our God, who is a worker, Jesus, who is a worker, commissions work. This passage in Genesis 2, God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and, say it with me, keep it in order. That's our calling, is to keep this world in order. And if you weren't doing what you were doing, this world would spin out of control, because people wouldn't have a place to live. People wouldn't have a place to work. People wouldn't have a way to grow food, to eat. God is using you to keep this world in order. It's a great calling. It's a divine calling to go out and keep the world in order. That's our calling. You know, in the garden, work was good. Adam and Eve were co-laborers in the garden to shape it, to bring it under dominion, to rule, to manage, to be good stewards. If you know the Genesis story, that's all in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in chapter 3, sin, rebellion enters the picture. And humanity becomes infected with sin. All of us here in this room are impacted by sin. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But sin did not only infect humans, it infected work. And work, and some of you will agree with this, became cursed. And work became toilsome. And work became difficult. And work became frustrating. In fact, in Genesis 3, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, somebody say painful toil. Painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. It's going to be tough. Work is going to be hard, and you eat the plants of the field. So you've got the fact that we're sinners. You got the fact that work is hard and frustrating and brings fatigue. But also, we need to recognize and own this is good boundaries, is that when you and I go to work every day, we bring our sinful nature with us. And sometimes it's not the job that's bad. It's us that are struggling with our own problems because of sin. And so we bring our sin nature into work. And all of us need to strive to be the very best worker we can be, which means that I've got to have my house in order with God so I can be a better worker for God. And that's an ongoing dilemma we face our entire work life, is how do I become the man, the pastor, the worker that God wants me to be in my daily life, in my devotional life, in my prayer life, so I can be the pastor, the worker I need to be. And that translates into all of our professions, that we need to be shaped spiritually so we can work productively. You know, work has been affected by the curse. And you and I are called to work in that world. You know, I remember I was thinking back again about my work, and my first real job in ministry was when my friend and I, Dave, launched from Kentucky, total faith, no job, no place to stay, and we come down to Myrtle Beach to do ministry. And we land at Lakewood Campground, and we get a job at Lakewood Campground with the idea that we could sing and do our testimonies one night a week. Well, my first job at Lakewood Campground was garbage detail. I rode the garbage truck, and it was nasty. I mean, it was really bad. I mean, that was before plastic trash cans and plastic liners. It was the metal trash can, you know, the one that, 90 degree Myrtle Beach heat, trash. Just put it together, right? And my friend Dave would say, "Man, I could hear you in the trailer every night." We had a little trailer we lived in. Thin walls. He says, "You were in there lamenting, praying to God. Please God, take me off of garbage detail. Please, Lord, you know, just deliver me from the garbage." And Dave, you know, he was over there pumping gas. His job was pumping gas. So when the campers would leave, Dave would get filled. I'm saying, "Seriously, you're on the gas detail and I'm garbage, you know?" Well, God had a plan, right? Now, it didn't change immediately. I prayed for a while. I got dirty for a while. And then one day I got promoted. And I went inside. I was actually the person, went from the garbage detail to doing reservations for campers. And the best part about that job was not the air conditioning, not getting rid of the garbage, but I met my wife there because she was working there as well. And so God had a plan. But my first job, you're talking ministry at the bottom, was the garbage detail. And how do we learn to honor God at work? How do we honor God at work? I love what Colossians says, chapter 3. From the Message. "Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." Every step of the way. No matter where you're at, every step of the way. "Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance." Now, Paul is talking about future rewards. And there are things that we do on this earth that sometimes drive us crazy, perhaps. But God says, be faithful in season and out of season. And one day, you're going to come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. It is not your work. It is not your job. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your ultimate master is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. I love this great version here. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. I know some of your bosses are writing that down. You're going to stick it on the at work tomorrow. But being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Now, as you think about honoring God at work, some of you, and certainly I'm very blessed to work at a faith-based place. Faith-based. And if you're not at a faith-based place where you work, you've been faith-placed somewhere. I want to talk about that for a minute. Faith-based or faith-placed. You know, there. It's a blessing to work here at the church. I am so blessed to be your pastor. Your work and your commitment to work makes it possible for us to have a staff here. And I believe that God's doing great work here. So it's a blessing to work at a faith-based place. Some of you are Christian business owners who are committed to running a faith-based business. I was speaking to a couple of our owners this past week and asked, what are the characteristics of a company that is faith-based? And some of the things they told me is they provide chaplains. They have a chaplain who's available to give pastoral care to their employees. Not always, but often faith-based companies are closed on Sundays to give their employees rest, to allow them to worship, spend time with their family. In a faith-based company, you can pray together. You can do prayer requests. There's community projects and involvement service projects. A commitment to serve the employees, to serve the customers, and serve the community. Now, it's a blessing to work at a faith-based place. Yet some of us, and some of you are in a faith place. You've been placed there to demonstrate your faith. And I believe without a question that the number one mission field, probably in the U.S., is the workplace. That God has called us into places to demonstrate our faith. That Jesus has said to be a light in the darkness, to go and be the salt of the earth and to bring flavor to the earth and to work, to let your light shine. And I know that's is challenging for some of you that are here today. I want to encourage you, if you are working a place you've been placed to be faithful, is be a thermostat and not a thermometer. And what does that mean? A thermostat changes the environment of work. A thermometer reacts to the environment at work. And God has called us to be a light, to bring goodness to where we work, and to change the atmosphere of work. And there needs to be a balance now between your work and your witness. Would you agree with that? A balance between our work and our witness. I mean, I'm preaching a sermon today, but there were a lot of other things that went on between last Sunday and this Sunday. Work that needed to get done is not all about witness per se with our words. And sometimes our best witness is our work. Can I get a second to that? Our best witness is our work and our attitude. And if we lose our balance, and we can sometimes be bad employees because we're too busy talking about Jesus instead of demonstrating the love and the sacrifice that Jesus wants us to demonstrate. So don't allow your witness to derail your work, and let your work sometimes be your witness. Now, one of the keys to that is staying with the right priorities. And boundaries is certainly about priorities. And work should never be about your glory, but about God's glory. And I'm speaking to the pastors here, I'm speaking to our staff here, that we're here, to bring God glory. This is not about me. It's not about any of our team. It's about God getting the glory. And the same thing is true in your work. Our work, what brings meaning to our work, is when we strive to bring glory to God in how we work and what we produce at work. But I want to give you some warning signs of whenever that starts to change and you start worshiping your work. Instead of worshiping the one who put you to work. You know, it's that dilemma of worshiping the creation over the creator. We should never worship creation over the creator. So I love, again, Romans in the Message says, Paul writes, they traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Don't exchange the glory of God for something cheap. Don't make your work about something more than the glory of God. So let me give you some warning signs. I'm gonna go through these very quickly. It's warning sign, we begin to value work more than we value our family. Family begins to take a back seat. We stress and exhaustion begin to affect our health. And again, that's boundaries. We can't work ourselves to death. God never called us to work ourselves to death. He called us to be faithful and striving to please him first, and he would give us direction in our life. Another sign was we can't ever unplug. And I'm guilty of that sometimes. Let me tell you, I don't unplug well from email or from the computer. Whenever we are worshiping our work, we sometimes become much more judgmental and harsh to those who don't live up to our expectations. Wealth and security becomes our first love. We want to make more so we can have more, and it begins to consume us. And no longer are we working for the glory of God. We're trying to build our own kingdom. And that's a dangerous thing, to build our own kingdoms. So make sure your value, your worth, your identity is not based on how successful you are at work. Again, that's something I really constantly pray about, that my value and worth as a person is not based on being the pastor of Mount Horeb. My value and worth is based on being a child of God and what God says about me, because I'm not always going to be a great pastor, but I can always be loved by God, who gives me value and gives me meaning and gives me worth. And that's where my identity and our identity needs to come from. For the Christian, life without work is meaningless. For the Christian, life without work is meaningless, but work must never become the meaning of life. Work is not to be the meaning of life. God is to be the meaning of our life. And you and I, as a good boundary thing, we need to take responsibility for ourselves at work. And I would say this, if your job is driving you crazy, I mean literally driving you crazy, you need to fix it. You need to take responsibility. It's a boundary thing. We need to take responsibility when things are driving us crazy. And we don't need to play the victim. We need to make the changes we need to make in our lives. And if God is leading us to do something else, we need to pursue what God is wanting us to do. Set limits, set good boundaries. And then sometimes we have struggles at work and problems at work is whenever there's conflict. Anybody have any conflict at work? Don't raise your hand, but you can raise your hand. Conflict, criticism, right? Difficult coworkers. Again, a good boundary thing that Cloud and Townsend talk about is the importance of staying in your lane. That you can't change the people you work with. Did you hear that? You can't change the people you work with. You can only change yourself. And you're responsible to change yourself. And you can change, we can change how we react to people that we work with. But if we're going to spend our time changing people, that's going to be very frustrating. You know, I shared in my sermon a couple weeks ago that one of the great reliefs as a pastor came to me when I realized it's not up to me to change any of you. God changes you. All I need to do is speak the truth in love and grace, and God does the rest. But criticism, it's hard to work in a place where you were being criticized. I love a couple of quotes from Greg Groeschel. You can take this with you. These are good quotes. If you live for the praise of people, you will die from the lack of it. If that's what motivates you, then that's going to be a struggle. The other side of that is, I love, he says, don't let the compliments get in your head and don't let criticism get in your heart. If we're living for compliments, living for the praise of people, trying to be a people pleaser, work can be very frustrating. But if we are about pleasing God first and having a realistic view of life, it's a lot healthier place to be. A couple of things about criticism. First of all, criticism, if there's a person at work and a person that you're around that's overly critical, there's a good chance that criticism is not about you. It's usually because there's something going on in their life and they're taking it out on you. Not always, but often that's the case. Because what do we say? Angry people hurt people, and hurt people hurt people. So be aware of that, and perhaps that person that is so critical needs a life change. But also be aware of this, that critics can sometimes be your friend, because they can point out things that you might need to change. There may be, there very well could be some things that you need to work on, that I need to work on. You know, I'm very open to constructive criticism. And we get together every week and break down this term. They're going to tell me I went too long on that, too long on this. You missed that point. And we say, hey, you got to have some thick skin in sermon prep, because we want to get better at what we do. So we need to learn to take some criticism as well as be aware of where criticism is coming from. You know, it's hard sometimes to be in a place where you're being criticized. I get that. I never forget, Lynn and I were in Missouri, and whenever I felt called to ministry and we got married, and I couldn't make Lynn a total promise, but I said, I'm gonna do everything we can to get back to South Carolina, because she wanted to be close to South Carolina. So I went to see a district superintendent in the Marion District about coming to South Carolina. I went in and met with him, and he said, look, he says, here's the deal. You are not from South Carolina. You didn't go to one of our seminaries. You went to Asbury. And there's probably not a place for you in South Carolina. And you just need to go back to Kentucky or go back to Missouri and be a pastor there. There's not a place for you in South Carolina. And I was crushed by that, but not nearly as crushed as my wife was when I got home to tell her that story. He said, well, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would, his will be done. And we're going to be wherever God wants us to be. Within a year, that district superintendent was moved. And Clyde Calhoun, the first African-American district superintendent in South Carolina's history in the Methodist Church, became the DS. So I went right back in there and sat down with Clyde, and we had a conversation. He had a church in Conway. In Conway, my wife's hometown, that he thought needed a pastor, a young pastor who has some big church experience. And we stayed there 10 years. And God had a plan. God had a purpose. And so I'm telling you that you may not be where you need to be right now, but God will put you where you need to be. And you may run into some roadblocks, into some criticism, and some conflict, but you just keep faithful to God, and God will put you where you need to be. You know, there's a section in your bulletin, and there's a bunch of them on some tips for better boundaries, and I'm not going to have time to go through all of those. And so I'm going to just point you to your bulletin to pick those up. I want to say a couple things out of those tips about boundaries at work is, again, I've already said it, but do everything you do at work for the glory of God. Make that your number one priority. God, I'm doing this for your glory. I'm going to go into work today, and I'm going to glorify you. That's my number one priority. And then one other thing in there I want to say is clearly define the time for Sabbath and rest and relaxation. We need rest, and we need to relax, and we need to unplug. And make sure you make time for that. So put good boundaries around your rest, and don't always take your work home and be consumed by your work. You know, Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So be aware that God himself worked for 6 days, did an amazing work, and then took the seventh day off and rested. And part of what Sabbath is when we enjoy God. We just enjoy God's presence, and we enjoy what God is doing in us, and we enjoy what God is using us to do to change the world. And Sabbath is just thinking on those things, is being worshipful about what God is doing in your life and what God is doing through you in your life. You know, last fall, Lynn and I, for the first time in 40 years of ministry, took a sabbatical. And in the Methodist Church, in our Book of Discipline, it's recommended that pastors every 7 years take a sabbatical. And we didn't do that. And that's on us. It wasn't the church. Didn't say we just were busy doing God's work. But let me tell you, that 3 months we took off were the best 3 months that we had. It was a time for us to recharge. It was a time for us to renew our relationship. It was a time to refocus on what God is going to do next in this place. And it was such a blessing to come back on Christmas Eve and see the largest crowd we'd ever had at a Christmas Eve service here. It was incredible, meaningful to have the largest offering in the history of the church when we came back. And what that meant was is God kept doing his work while we were gone. It wasn't about us. Never has been about us. It's about what Jesus Christ is building here and is going to continue to build here. And so it was a reminder that if God takes me out of here tomorrow, God's church is going to be fine because it's not about me. But finding the time to rest, to renew, is so important. And again, I would just say this as a pastor. I'm saying this to our men here today especially, because I'm speaking from that perspective. One of the things that I've done in ministry in 40 years is I've tried to protect our marriage. And I've, you know, Lynn and I have, you know, she's been an incredible wife and continues to be an incredible wife and gives me those good boundaries. But that means that I put rumble strips in ministry. And what does that mean is I don't meet with any women in my office after hours. I don't do any counseling when somebody else is not on the hallway. We got windows in every door in our church just to be safe and to be cautious. I don't go to lunch with women, one-on-one, Not because I would do something stupid, hopefully, and not because they would do something stupid, because I don't want someone to be talking about, hey, I saw the pastor at Mount Horeb, and I don't think that was his wife, you know? And I drive some of my female staff crazy because we got a meeting somewhere. We take two cars, and I'll see you there. You know, it's just putting down rumble strips to be careful. And so I would say that to all of our guys here, you know, when possible, be very careful about your boundaries at work and put those rumble strips in there. And I want to say in closing, our ultimate work is always for God. And it's important that we get this. God is using our work today to develop our character, to prepare us for the work we will do forever. I believe the Bible is clear that our work will not end when we leave this planet. Our work will continue. In fact, Revelation says that we will serve with him forever. Heaven is not about floating on a cloud and playing a harp. Heaven is about going and serving God in powerful ways. Jesus said, those who are faithful in little things, I will make faithful in large things. I was at the hospital this week with Sherry Jones, who some of you know was a great person on our staff here. She's been battling pancreatic cancer for over a year. And we sent an email request out, prayer for her last week, but Sherry has been given 2 to 3 months to live. As I was talking with her, I was amazed at the joy in her spirit. And here's what she said to me. She says, you know, I'm looking forward to the next job God has for me to do, because he's got something else for me to do. And I said, absolutely. He's going to use you in amazing ways in eternity. And I said, do me a favor though, when you get up there, tell the Lord that we haven't found anybody to replace you yet, and to raise up somebody that is as good as you. See, because we're going to work forever. Now, one of the good things about in heaven and in the new kingdom is the curse of work will be removed. There won't be any more curse on work. Work will be perfect. It'll be what it was in the garden, and it'll be a good thing, a special thing. I want you to watch a video of a woman who took the idea of work and use it to change her community. Watch this as we prepare to celebrate the work that God has done for us. Watch this.
The houses weren't abandoned, all like always, but once the years passed, people losing their houses and stuff, like people taking like the gutters and the pipes out of the houses, makes me feel like there's nothing I can do about it.
There's too many bad things around here. As I'm growing up and I'm seeing that it's dangerous around here, and I just want to move when I get older.
It's part of the fall. It's part of the brokenness of the humankind is when we are able to live with ugliness and blight and it doesn't bother us, I think we are very, very broken. Very, very far from what God intended us to be. Gardening to me is almost like sculpting with nature. It feeds me. I inhale it. It's like breath. It's like the Lord has created everything beautiful for us. And we are built to bask in that. By the time we moved in 2006, the general vacancy rate would probably be 40%. So there was either no home or an abandoned home on the lot. By now, it's closer to 60%. It's going really fast. This. So just go all the way and do the big leaves. Don't worry about the little ones. So in 2008, we started a real youth-operated, youth-owned market garden. So the garden is really the kids. All we do is provide the expertise and train them. And then they grow the vegetables, they sell it at market. We keep this whole system of hours and so on, and they get paid according to how many hours they put in. So I think gardening is one of the prime ways in which you can make a blighted place look much better. And a lot of it is free. You know, God grows all this stuff. One corn seed makes a big stalk. So that's what I do. I create beauty and I create it now. All right, let's see you taste one.
The garden, I like helping people. That's the one thing I like about the garden.
Because I grew up here my whole life. I wouldn't want to leave it. It's hard to leave something that you love. You do some more about it, so much about it.
The one thing I struggle with in gardening is that it's never perfect. And sometimes that bugs me. Sometimes, you know, it makes me think of my life in God again. We start the kingdom of heaven here now, but it ain't perfect. It won't be perfect until Jesus comes back. And I am looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to... I'm looking forward to the day where everything will be perfect.
Perfect. It ain't perfect yet, but one day it will be. See, I think the ultimate aim of our work is how can we change the world? How can God use our businesses to make an impact on the community, to plant seeds for the change that God wants to bring into our world? If you work at a faith-based company, perhaps you're already doing that, but if you have been faith-placed at a company, maybe God will use you to start some project, something that'll go in and make a change in the world. Maybe you own a business and it's not yet totally faith-based and you want to make it faith-based. I pray that God will guide you in that decision. You know, today we're going to celebrate that Jesus Christ did a great work. He's from the cross, he said his work was finished. His body was broken, his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. So his redemptive work is finished, but his redeeming work is still going on.